Well, we've come to the last chapter of this letter, book, message given by the prophet Habakkuk. So we'll be in chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to ask you to jump to verse 16, and we'll finish in verse 19. Don't worry, we'll look at those other verses. We'll read them as we go through the preaching this morning. This is the word of God, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shai-Hyonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Jump to verse 16. I heard, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with string instruments. Let's pray. Lord, we submit ourselves completely to you this morning. Lord God, let your will be done and not mine. Lord, I pray that in the midst of it all, that we recognize that it is for your glory that we live, not to us, but to your glory alone. And that through this, Lord, we might endure. And as we endure, I pray that we would recognize the promises that we have in Christ. We pray that in the midst of this, the words given to Habakkuk and the words he expressed towards you will be for us today, this morning, so that we could hold on to him and the days ahead. Ahead until you call us home. And we pray this in Christ alone. Amen. Amen. What do you do when you find yourself in a certain place? In a situation that is completely out of your hands, what do you do when God's answers knock out the wind out of you? What do you do? What do you do when God acts in ways you cannot understand? What do you do when you encounter perplexing realities? The only thing, or let me say it this way, the best thing to do is what Habakkuk does here. Submits himself to the Lord in what? In prayer. The best thing for us to do is pray and to continue to see him, to know him through his word. That's what Habakkuk does. He prays and he sees, looking back to the past, to historical events, to see the Lord, to see the Lord God act. How he deals with his people that really flows directly from his heart, his character, his attributes. And Habakkuk prays in a form of a song. I don't know how many composers we have here. If there are, raise your hand. But we have here a song of prayer written by Habakkuk. We saw that the Lord God had given Habakkuk a promise of hope. And we saw that in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by his faith, his faithfulness to God. And God also told Habakkuk he will bring judgment to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for what they have done. And we saw that in chapter 2. And in light of this, Habakkuk writes a song of prayer that was really meant to be sung with string instruments. Right there at the very end, what did you read? He's writing this to the choir master with string instruments. So my desire for us this morning is to look at what this song is all about. What is the content of this song? And I pray and hope that the context that we will see this morning will encourage us, will remind us, will exhort us, or might find something new about God this morning in the midst of it all, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of suffering, that the context of Habakkuk's song of prayer might encourage us, remind us, exhort us. Well, might see something new about us and about God. And so I laid down what we're going to see there in your bulletin, Habakkuk's confession and petition. We're going to see Habakkuk's exaltation, exalts the Lord's manifestations. And lastly, we'll look at his response and his resolve. And so right off the bat, you know, we are told here directly from the prophet that this is a song of prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. He comes, he brings this, he writes it, he's heard it from the Lord, he writes it down, and now giving it to the choir master from his very own mouth, from his very own hand. Brothers, it is not of no surprise to find a song here. Other books have them as well. We heard it this morning out of Exodus chapter 15. It's a Moses song after crossing the Red Sea. We read Dave's Psalm of Thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16 when the Ark of the Covenant finally rests in Jerusalem. We actually see a song in Judges chapter 5 of Deborah and Barak. There's a list of songs throughout Scripture. We have numerous examples of songs that were imposed after receiving difficult news or they were undergoing perplexing situations, and they write a song. One might think of King David, who composed Psalm 51. After the exposure of his sin and the death of his son, you remember Psalm 51? Create in me what? A clean heart. And renew what? A right spirit within me. Or we could think of Asaph, who composed Psalm 73. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so it shouldn't surprise us to see a song here written by this prophet, Habakkuk. A song of prayer that reveals his heart and makes God known. And once again, he dedicates it to the choir master in which strings instruments shall be used. Now, right now, when we read, and if you look at your Bibles, it'll be hard for you to read it in your phone, because when you read it, you'll notice that there's this word Selah 3 times. You could see it there in verse 3. You'll see it there in verse 9. You'll see it there in verse 13. At the end of that verse, Selah. This is the only place outside of the Psalms that we have recorded this word, Selah. And it's interesting because there are many who have difficulties defining this Hebrew word, Selah. Some have suggested that this word Selah, and I'll put it up here for you, those who take notes. Selah, some say it's related to a Hebrew word called kalah. Kalah, which means to hang or weigh in the balances. To hang or weigh in the balances. Others argue and believe that Selah is composed of two Hebrew words. Two Hebrew words. One of those Hebrew words is Selah, which means to praise. And the other Hebrew word is Selah, which means to lift up. Others believe that Selah comes from the Hebrew word Salah. I know they all look similar. Others believe this word, Salah, means to pause. From this word comes the belief that Selah is a musical notation. And Jonathan might appreciate this. It's right in his alley. Some believe that Selah is a musical notation signifying a rest to the singers or instrumentalists who perform the Psalms. If this is true, each time a Selah appears in a psalm in their sheets, the musician would pause, perhaps to take a breath, to sing an a cappella, or to let the instrument play alone. And perhaps they were pausing to praise the one about whom the song was speaking. Or even to pause to lift up their hands in worship. And so if we look closely at all these words, right? Salah, to pause. These other words, those two composed, to praise, to lift up. And the last one, kalah, to hang or weigh in the balances. We could actually put them all together and make a definition out of that. Because when we see that word Selah, you could weigh the balances of the words of the song. You could weigh it. You could pause and carefully weigh the meaning of the song. And at that, you could pause and lift up our hearts to praise God. Pause and praise, lift up, weigh the meaning of what's being sang. So right now, after I'm done, we're all going to sing this song together. Don't get scared. No, we're not going to do that. But there's also another word, really interesting, that it's, no one really knows what that word really means. You see it there in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to. And afterwards, we could all maybe debate on how you pronounce that, but I looked, and everybody has a different pronouncing. They say, Shai-Hionoth. That's my way of doing it. Shai-Hionoth. No one really knows what this term really means, but some have argued that this is a musical word. And many believe that this word refers actually to a type of song, a type of praise, a type of prayer, a type of song of lament. And because this is the only other place is in Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. This very word, Shai-Hionoth. And so now that we got that away, those little things that would come up and say, what does that mean? Let's look at Habakkuk's confession and petition here in the following verses. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, Remember, if your Bible is it's in caps, Lord, that's Yahweh. I am who I am. Oh, I am who I am. I have heard the report of you and your work. Oh, Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is a great confession here by the prophet. You see it? You see it there, his confession? He heard the report about his God, Yahweh, and his work. And when he hears it and he sees his work, he was struck with what? With fear. He was struck with fear to know that this will come upon his people. I fear. And because of what he has heard, Habakkuk makes a threefold petition. Do you see it there? He does it before Yahweh. That concludes in the appeal for mercy on behalf of God's people. Do you see the three petitions there? In the midst of the years, in the midst of that suffering, the midst of that anguish, what does it say? Revive it. Second, in the midst of the years, make it known. And lastly, in wrath, when your just wrath is upon us, remember mercy. And he's calling God to revive his work, make his work known to his people. And he asked for mercy, to be merciful in the midst of his rightful wrath against the sin of Judah. We all know, brothers and sisters, that wrath is one of God's attributes wherein his rightly exercised divine judgment for sin. And Habakkuk, in this song of prayer, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows his God, as we've seen before. He knows I am who I am. He knows Yahweh. He is the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means, what, clear the guilty. You know, brothers and sisters, without mercy, God's wrath would completely destroy his people, destroy everyone. And it would be right for him to do so. Without mercy, no sinner will receive grace. But as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, but God, being what? Rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he what? He made us alive. He made you alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But God being what? Rich in mercy. And so clearly we see his confession. I fear to hear your report and your work, what you've done in the past. I fear. But in the midst of that, revive that work again. Revive it. Make it known to all of us. But in wrath, I ask God that you remember mercy. And so now, after confessing and hearing the report of God, of what he's going to do, and after his petition, now the prophet, in his song, he begins to exalt the various manifestation of the Lord's power as it comes upon Judah. Habakkuk exalts the Lord's manifestation. And so the theologians, they call this theophanies. Meaning, this is how God shows up in the moment, how he manifests himself. And it's interesting that Habakkuk will make use of previous Old Testament events in the past when the Lord showed up in an extraordinary way. He's reworking those historical events in order for him to communicate, this is the same way God showed up in the past against our enemies and how he is coming. How he is coming. Look with me, if you will, there in verse 3. God came from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Just real quick here, a couple of things here. First, Timon was a region known as Edom, the Edomites. But the word Timon came to mean south. It was meant south because it was located far south of Israel. If you go and you're in your computer and Google, and you Google the time of the Exodus, you'll see these regions in the south. In the south of Israel. So God is coming from where? From the south, right? And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Mount Paran is an ancient designation for the Sinai wilderness. We all know Sinai, right? Mount Sinai. It's that wilderness. It is where God met his people in the past, in the days of their wilderness wandering. So Habakkuk is saying God is coming from the south, referring to the Exodus event when God delivered his people from the hands of Pharaoh and led them to Sinai where he met his people. The Holy One is coming to deliver his chosen people. Now, here in the second part of verse 3, all the way to verse 7, God displays his power. Now, I want you to have in mind that Habakkuk is referring to the Exodus event, delivered his people, and then met with them in Mount Sinai. The only one, God, he's displaying his power, and Habakkuk is, revive it, Lord, revive it, make it known. So let's read the second part of verse 3 all the way to verse 7. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled what? What does it read? His power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents, Habakkuk says, of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. When God's people were around Mount Sinai, God descended on that mountain. You could go and read it in Exodus chapter 19. It was a terrible display of his power. Thunder, lightning, a dark cloud, fire and smoke, the blast of a trumpet, and quaking of the earth. God thundered out his commands there in Mount Sinai, and the people of God saw this, and they were frightened. They were afraid. That they asked God, God, you talk to Moses. Speak to Moses so that he could speak to us. And so Habakkuk here in this verse is just saying, he's coming. He's coming in great splendor and power and glory that will be seen everywhere in heaven and earth and will display his power by using his weapons. What weapons did you see there? Pestilence and plague. Just like he did in Egypt. And as he displays his mighty hand, everyone and everything will be what? Shaken. And then you saw there in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The tents. And the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Again, Cushan and Midian were people who lived in the Arabian Peninsula, in the region, the south, the region of the Exodus. They felt and saw the mighty power of God. And so, brothers, God is coming and everything is powerless before him. Now Habakkuk, his next section here in his song, verses 8 to 15, he shifts from speaking about God to speaking to God. He shifts from speaking about God to now speaking to God. And you'll notice as we read, you'll notice, you, God, did this. You, God, why do you're doing this. You did this, you did that. And so I want you to understand that in this verses that I'm about to read, and you're going to follow, you see the Lord God as a divine warrior, as a divine redeemer who defeats his enemies. He brings divine judgment on his enemies and brings salvation to his people. Again, as I read and you follow, you will see pictures of the Exodus again. And also an event that occurred in the time of Joshua. And you'll notice that if you read your Bible, it's going to pop out to you. As we read, you will see the mountains, the rivers, the seas, the sun, and moon will all be affected by the Lord's victorious coming in judgment against sinners and the deliverance of his people. So let's read as you follow. Verse 8. Remember, he shifted. Now he's talking to God, speaking to God. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath of your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. And raging waters swept on. The deep gave for its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. Where did that happen? Joshua, right? It reminds us of that moment when the sun and the moon stood what? Still. For an entire day. Why? So that Joshua and the Israelites could defeat their enemies. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, right? He's a divine warrior, divine redeemer. You marched through the earth in fury and threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And then here, you crushed the head of the house of the weak. Where have you heard that language? You crush the head. Genesis what? 3:15. Laying him bare from thigh to neck, you pierced with his own arrows and the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Now, let me say something that I didn't say here before we read it. This has eschatological language, end times language, not only anticipating the Lord's coming in Habakkuk's near future, but also the day of the Lord at the end of time. He's coming. Now, as I read this and I look at this, and we're here together looking at this, and Habakkuk is writing this song of prayer, I believe it brings hope to him and comfort to him. And I hope that brings comfort to you this morning. Knowing that God is what? Faithful to deliver his people and defeat the enemies. Have assurance, my brothers and sisters, that God has acted, will act on behalf of his people today. Remember, he is unchangeable. He has acted on behalf of his people in the past. Remember, Christ came and defeated our enemies, which were what? Sin, death, and Satan himself. And so the Lord is exalted because he is a savior of his people in every generation. So now let's look at the last section of this song of prayer. His personal response and resolve. Now, we don't know, I don't know what happened to Habakkuk. If you know what happened to him, talk to me afterwards. But we just don't know. We are not told here. He might have been killed at the hands of the Babylonians. Maybe he watched as a temple was destroyed, or perhaps he too went into exile. We just don't know. But what we do know is the prophet's state of mind here as the Babylonians are coming, they're approaching. And we have this final response and resolve to all that the Lord God has revealed to him within this last verses here. Once again, in verse 16, he's completely honest and transparent with his response. Knowing that the Lord God is coming, he says, I heard, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Now, look at this picture here. If you're an artist, draw this picture of Habakkuk. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And in that, yet I will quietly wait for the day of anguish, the day of trouble, the day when God brings and comes the Babylonians to punish Judah, to come upon people who invade us. My body trembles. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble. He's honest and transparent. He's a prophet? Sometimes we think we're really tough, right? I'm not afraid. But if we're honest, sometimes we are frightened and afraid. But he will what? Quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Surely he is filled with distress and terror. He knows that the Chaldeans are an instrument of God to punish his people, who would also bring justice and judgment to the Chaldeans. He's frightened to the report he hears. But once that settles, I don't know if it's happened to you, like sometimes you're uneasy, you're afraid. But once that settles, we quietly wait, trusting in God alone. That's something that is hard for us to do. Our very natures, it's not easy for us to wait on the Lord. That is our challenge. That is where we are tested. Our faith is tested. Do we wait on the Lord? And to wait on the Lord, brothers and sisters, is because we know him. That's what Habakkuk does. I quietly wait. He waits because he knows his God. He knows that he will fulfill his promises. And the question for us this morning, are we willing to persevere in faith? And as he settles, we have Habakkuk here resolved. He has resolved in his heart that he will trust the Lord God in whatever comes to him, whatever happens. Look with me in verse 17 all the way to 19. Though the fig tree should not, what? Blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will, what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me thread on my high places. You see there in verse 17, brothers and sisters, everything mentioned there, all those aspects, is aspects of what? Farming. And if you look carefully, they are vital for what? Survival. And so what Habakkuk is saying is, if this was to happen, the worst case scenario, remember, he's not there yet, but he says, if there's no crop, there's no flock, what then? Remember we heard, the righteous shall live by his faith. His faithfulness to God, in God. If that were to happen, what does Habakkuk say? I will what? I will choose to rejoice. He will take joy, but why? Because he trusts in the Lord. His faith is placed on the one who is faithful, on the one who saves, on the one who strengthens. He will place his trust in the God who is sovereign. He's sovereign over all. He's putting his trust in the God who will see us through in our suffering and our crisis. He is our strength, he says. God the Lord is my strength. And I love this picture at the end. My feet, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me thread on my high places. First, who's doing what? God is, right? He makes. Second, he's making my feet like a deer's that will make me thread on high places. How many of us love deer? To watch deers. You know, maybe some of you love to eat it too, right? But when you see a deer, you look at their legs, right? They look what? Fragile, right? They look delicate, little cloven feet, you know, at the bottom. But they are some of the most sure-footed creatures on the planet. The hooves are highly adapted to traction, shock absorption, and stability. There are two main, I don't know if you want to call it toes, because they're like that. If you look at the bottom of their feet, they can't spread apart in soft mud or snow, providing a larger surface area. These deers, with their cloven feet, travel over some of the most treacherous terrains that there is. It could even run along cliff edges. Habakkuk has come to believe in the strength of Yahweh. He knows that God will keep him, will keep the righteous, will keep his people, just as sure-footed as he waits, as we wait and go through difficulty, trials, and sufferings. So, brothers and sisters, let me conclude by saying that God is sovereign and he is good. Do you believe that? No matter what comes to you this afternoon, this evening, or tomorrow, God is sovereign and he is good. He controls everything, and in his control, he is good. Who would have ever thought that the Babylonians would be used by God for his purposes? Habakkuk was perplexed. Who would have ever thought that God might use an illness, a heavy trial, suffering, crisis, a loss of a loved one to draw us, you, closer to himself? Who would have thought that God might use imprisonment so that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon could be spirit-inspired letters written by the Apostle Paul? Who would have thought that God could use a man's pride, like King David, who fell into grave sin, to write Psalm 51, so that we, all would know that even in the worst of our evil that we commit, there is still what? Repentance and hope. If you read your Bibles, brothers and sisters, you will find out time and time again that God is a God who is sovereign and He is good. From the beginning, Genesis 1:31, in His creation, He saw that everything was what? Good. He is good. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist affirms, taste and see that what? That the Lord is what? Good. Psalm 34, verse 8. Remember Jesus and that young rich ruler in Luke 18, verse 19. He tells them, no one is good but God alone. And Paul affirmed in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for the good of those who what? Who love Him and are called according to His purposes. If this is the case, brothers and sisters, here is where your faith, my faith, must be living. God is good and is in control. And the scriptures fully attest to that, brothers and sisters. I mean, he could choose to change your current circumstance right here, right now, wherever you're at. But if he doesn't, it doesn't mean that he's not being good. He is always good, despite of our circumstances. And even in those things that he brings into our lives that we perceive as bad, He's bringing forth something good. He's refining our faith. He is transforming us into the Son, Jesus Christ. We might not understand or see it, but He's doing something in us and in our surroundings. We could look at the Apostle Paul and see that his hardships produce the scriptures, and in turn, His example spread the gospel across the world. But let me tell you this morning that the best place for us to look in the midst of it all is the cross. The Son of God became flesh. He lived a perfect life without sin, but was condemned by His people, the very people He came to save. And what did they do to Him? They turned Him over to the Romans, who knew He was innocent. They punished Him with the most excruciating torture, cruel death ever devised by man. It was a method of death that didn't just come about through blood, lost blood, but also through suffocation as Jesus' lungs collapsed. As Jesus would try to push up on His nailed feet in order to gain a breath until He finally had no more strength and gave up His spirit. And at that very moment, God the Father poured out all His wrath upon His Son. And I believe that's what hurt Him the most, that separation of fellowship with His Father. And He received that wrath for sin, that every believer, your sin, my sin, and every age and every place committed. How could that be good? It is good, brothers and sisters, because of those of us who believe in Jesus, our relationship to this holy God has been what? Restored. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He what? He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is good because God executed perfect justice and punishment for sin. That means that there's not a single sin outstanding that Jesus has not paid in full on your behalf. It has been paid in full. There's no sin debt remaining. It's all been covered, paid by Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer. This is why Paul could say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has atoned for all of our sin if your faith is in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, there will not be a bill waiting for you at the judgment seat of God. God won't be waiting for you up there in heaven going, "Well, Joe, I saw that you had some wicked thoughts right before you died that you did not repent of. You need to go to that place, that purgatory, before I let you in." No. No. God is a righteous judge, a sovereign Lord, and a good God that he poured out the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve upon Jesus, so that when you present yourself before him, your sins have been paid in full. Come on in into the joy. And so you could rejoice in the God of your salvation. And if when, because it happens, and when it happens, when we doubt, when our faith fails, God is sovereign, he is good. And as you go through hardship, look at the cross, remember the cross. Look what was accomplished for you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now as we wait, our time here right now is for faith and endurance. Later will be the time of rest, will be the time of eternal comfort. But for us now, faith, endurance, and in that we rejoice in the Lord of our salvation. You see, he said, "I'm going to go and prepare what? A place for us, a house for us." That's security. He's done that already. All we need to do is continue trusting in his sovereignty and goodness, that the work that he began in you and me will continue to be our strength. And be assured that he will keep you sure-footed. And this is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you and thank you alone that you have given me the privilege to be a shepherd among your sheep, to be an under-shepherd. And Lord, you've given me the privilege to hear the cries of your people, their petitions. You've given the pastors here this privilege to hear the prayers, the petitions, the requests of hardship that your people go through. And I know some of them, Lord, really, really break our hearts. But in light of that, Lord, it is a privilege to be able to lay those requests before you. And I know they seem hard for every person, every individual that is facing moments of trials and sufferings. But Lord, I pray right now, right here, that you would strengthen their faith. Help them to live by faith in you, that you are the righteous, sovereign, and good God that is making all things right. That you have accomplished that even on the cross, so that they can even approach you with their requests with confidence to that throne of grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith, that even in the midst of their difficult time, that they would say, "Yes, Lord, you are good." I pray that they might rejoice in you, the Lord of their salvation. And I pray that they could look to the cross and see that you are still good. And so, God, in this moment, oh Lord, let the cross ever be before us. And not just the cross alone, but the resurrection and the ascension, that Christ is interceding for us right at this very moment. And so, Lord, I thank you. And let that be our prayer this morning. Strengthen us, comfort us. And we could all pray. We could all pray this because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen.